Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast. Hello, everyone. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. Welcome back for another episode, and happy Sunday to you. I hope your weekend is going well. I hope the rest of it goes even better. We are continuing this week with our question, is God mad at you? Is God mad at you? And some of you are probably already have an answer in your head thinking, yes, he is. Look at the things I've done. There's no way God could not be mad at me. Some of you are like, oh no, there's no way God could ever be mad. And so our opinions are all over the board. But like I said, this is part two. And what I really hope that you do is go back and check out part one. What I'm doing in this series is I am weaving together a number of really important themes that make up a lot of spiritual practice. They make up people's religious opinions. Many Christians and other faith systems base their theology or their theological considerations based on this. This is a big deal. And whether or not you have really given a lot of thought to it, it is something that has probably crept into your thinking at one point or another. Okay, so I hope you go back if you haven't tuned in. If you have tuned in, then welcome back. This is part two of Is God Mad at You? And I am always amazed at how many people really want or need an angry God. Now, of course, no believer really wants such a God to be mad at them, but they do want to know that God can and will be mad at others. That's right. It's how most people understand justice, right? When they think of the justice of God, they can't possibly imagine anything but him being angry at some people. And when we think of justice, that's kind of how we think of it. Retribution, evening the score. And this series is going to uncover something truly amazing. But before we get to that part, we're going to get into some other things first. Like I said, I'm weaving a tapestry and I have to put a few other threads in this so that something really amazing can hold together. But, you know, when we think of justice and how some people need God to be mad at others, when it's viewed this way, the anger of God is somehow kindled at those who are always most different from us, isn't it? It's always those who share different opinions or, you know, they have different politics or a different religion or social issues, right? I mean, I've heard lots of Christians being absolutely 100% certain that God is angry at all Muslims, or all Jews, or all unbelievers, all atheists, that God hates them or is angry with them. The Quran is very vivid in saying Allah is not the friend of the sinner, but is most merciful to those who are repentant. Right? So, I mean, we have these ideas. They come from Scripture. They're taught by our synagogues and our temples and our churches. And so God, these idea that God is mad is always that God is mad at the other ones. He's never really mad at us. And then there are religious people who have faith systems who are very fearful of God. And every time they do anything wrong, they're absolutely certain that God is mad at them, right? Now, this is precisely what so many atheists and agnostics in our world find unbelievable when they look at things from the outside looking in. They're like, can't you guys just see that you guys have an angry God? He's always mad at everybody else, but not you guys. Like, you guys always have the secret sauce. Your cinnamon roll recipe is always better. And that's a really big issue for a lot of agnostic or atheistic people. That's a cause for them to not want to believe. Now, each religious tradition believes it is on the right side of God, right? I mean, if you are a believer in God, do you believe you're on the right side? And if so, what makes you say that? Is it the church you go to? Is it your pastor telling you that this is what happened? You put a chrome fish on the back of your car. You have a radio preset to K-Love. You barely speak above a whisper and you feather your hair. I don't know. What is it that makes you feel like you're on the right side? Is it that your interpretation of scripture is more rigid than others and that you work harder, you do more? You see, we are going to unpack this in the next episode if we don't get started on it this one, okay? We are always making other perspectives on the wrong side by default because we see ourselves on the right side. Now, a clear sign that we haven't matured spiritually beyond our childish dualistic paradigm is that we divide the world into binary compartments, right? Information comes at you and you make a determination about that information, just like I do. But in a dualistic frame set, which is a very immature, childish frame set, you turn everything either into good, bad, valid, invalid, hot, cold, black, white, wrong or right. It's either or. And that is hard to get away from. It takes a ton of wisdom and spiritual maturity to find the third way. Some people call it the middle way. And that's where both and work instead of either or. You see, as we grow older, we become more nuanced and we realize things are not as black as white as we once said. There is a bit of gray. And because of that, we take a third perspective, which is different than either polarity. Now, even David lost sight of this, so don't feel bad if that's how you are, but just be conscious of it and then you'll begin to grow out of it. But like I said, David even lost sight of this reality, and he often defaulted into binary systems of thinking. We see it all the time in his periods of stress and weakness. Like, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law, right? He's talking about double-minded people, and yet he's using dualism here. And he's talking about how he loves the law in Psalm 119, 113. The Bible is full of verses where God's people, or shall I say God's children, reflect their myopic, their tribal, their win-lose paradigm. It's reflected in the scripture, right? And then they ascribe those paradigms to God. So they see the other tribe as the evil, terrible, bad tribe. And therefore, if they believe in God and love God and follow God, then God can only be on their side, right? The Jewish people were 100% convinced that God only saves Jews. After Jesus came and showed them that the Gentiles are now being saved, it was a huge uproar. What do you mean that Yahweh is saving non-Jews and they don't even have to convert to Judaism, right? That's a huge deal. And when we do this, it paints God as a temperamental, angry, moody, even harsh kind of character. Now, if your pastor or your priest or your rabbi or your imam or your guru has not grown up spiritually, and believe me, that is quite possible. And I'm not taking shots, I'm just speaking how things are. We know not all of them have really matured that much. But if they lack the ears to hear, as Jesus says, they will not see sacred text as the reflection of immature spirituality that is in progress. Instead, they'll see biblical texts as the dualistic benchmark by which they will divide others into innies and outies, valid or invalid, and thus making God back into their own image. So they use the scripture to divide the world. Well, if you believe this, you're in. If you don't, you're out. Okay, that is tribalism. That is not the reflection of God when he interjects himself through scripture. And it does talk about a very different picture, and we're going to get to that. But it's sad to say, our religious world is kind of like a romper room of toddlers arguing over their toy, and their toy being their view of God. I mean, God likes my denomination best. God is on my side. God only loves my religion. God hates all of those who don't get it like I do. Do you see where this is? this is where angry God is coming from. It's coming from a very childish, immature faith and a perspective that hasn't gone beyond dualistic thinking. Now, when we live in duality and we miss the fundamental principle of oneness or unity, and oneness and unity is seen all over. It's in the Shema in the Hebrew Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one in Deuteronomy 6:4. Jesus says, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Or Paul, he goes into a huge talk in 1 Corinthians 12:13 about we are one in the Spirit. We are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. It's like he's taking all of those distinctions, those opposite distinctions, that duality, and he's saying, no. We were made to drink of one Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13. So singularity, unity, oneness, it's all throughout all sacred texts. It's everywhere in the Hebrew Old Testament as well as in the Christian New Testament. Once we depart from oneness with God and oneness with others, we default to a two-story system where God is up there and we are down here. And I am completely other than you. And you are completely other than me. And if we lack the maturity to see ourselves in others, we let our arguments go way farther than they should. And then we need an angry God to back us up, to prove we're the ones who are right. So you may not believe me in what I'm saying, but trust me, God is going to get you in the end, right? That comes up all the time. Angry God is also needed to help these religious leaders gain compliance with their flocks. What scares you more than an angry God? What is better at behavior modification than mad God? Once you begin to see this, your liberation is right around the corner, but it will require an exile on your part from the system. If you want that liberation, you're going to have to move away from these dualities, these systems that teach it. Politics, if you can't see it, can really expose this thinking for us. I mean, think about it. Would God be a Republican or a Democrat? Both sides, Republicans and Democrats, and both sides who are each trapped in their own distinctions, thinking their distinctions are right, the others are wrong. Right? I mean, this is what makes the world go round. I mean, they both think that God is on their side. I know so many Christians who are Democrats who believe there's no way God could be a Republican. And I know so many Christians who are Republicans who cannot believe in any way that God would ever be a Democrat. So if God in his or her vast wisdom would never completely align with one side, why do you suppose those who claim to follow God are so willing to do so? Angry God always enters the debate because we use an angry, upset God to create fear, to get back up, to gain support for our position, right? We're trying to make God in our image after all. Now, next week, I'm going to share with you a story that Jesus told, which absolutely decimates our petty distinctions. And like all parables, its purpose was to tell us what the kingdom of heaven was really going to be like. But he's not describing some far-off esoteric space, right, that one day we might find if we die, if we, you know, say some prayer that puts Jesus in our heart somehow. He's not talking about distant heaven. He's describing life here and now. And he's talking about heaven in the context of daily living. And he uses a scenario in this story that gets at the heart of why our religions need God to be mad. Namely, it's injustice, right? And we all have injustice. We look at the world and we see injustice. We see it all over. Things are not fair. And sometimes even fair isn't fair. And when you're on the bad side of injustice, you have an injustice button. And it comes out. And guess what? That is part of why we lean towards an angry God. Now, when we view this story from spiritual, immature eyes, it is the most unfair, unjust situation that can be reconciled. And I'm kind of teasing you here because I want you to come back and I want you to hear the story. I've got to tee it up though. Otherwise, you're going to miss something, right? It is not, it turns out that the justice of God is not about an angry God getting retribution, which is what so much of us expect or at least want. It's about instead a generous God who restores all things. And I said it last week, and I'll say it again this week. If you are trapped in your distinctions, and to some degree we all are, so, you know, don't think for a minute that I'm throwing a stone at you here. I have certain distinctions that I struggle to break free of too, okay? But if you think that your distinctions are going to go on forever as they are now, and if those distinctions allow you to miss the heart of oneness with God and others, then you will hate the kingdom of God and you will hate its form of justice. So tune in next week and you'll find out exactly what I mean. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.